The film Chocolat was released way back 20 years ago. It's a very atmospheric celebration of the world of chocolate. The film is rich in imagery, music, acting, screenplay, and casting. It's set in an alluring French village, which seems to be a match for the powerful temptation of chocolate. In fact, the film won a lot of awards in its day. A woman and her daughter moved to a strict Catholic village, opening a chocolate shop at the start of Lent, much to the horror of that whole village, and certainly to the village priest. Temptation sets in and gets the better of this oppressed community, with the mayor convinced that chocolate will be the undoing of all his people. And one day he too falls for its powerful pull. Having snuck into the chocolate shop when it was shut, he tastes his first ever bite of chocolate, falls prey to its power, and then eats most of the shop's window display before bursting into tears and falling into the deep sleep of a food coma, right there in the shop window. What good were the strict rules of this village? How quickly the abstinence of Lent was unravelled. It's a great study in a legalistic worldview colliding with temptation. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 presents us with three lists of don'ts and watch outs as Paul writes to these believers in the young church of Colossae, wanting to rescue them from heretical teaching that was touched on back in chapter 2. This week, we'll look at these three lists and what they mean for us. Next week, we'll see the other side of the coin in the verses that follow today's passage. Part two of how to live the life we're called to, a life of holiness, being set apart to God for his purposes. If we stand back from this passage for a minute, we'll notice that Paul's writing about two key ideas, our position in God's sight and our response to that. We discover that for those who are saved, our spiritual position is that we've died and been raised again. We're hidden in Christ, and having taken off our old self at the point of salvation, we've put on, so that is past tense, we've put on the new self. So this is our position and what we would look like if we had full spiritual sight and could see ourselves as God sees us. Next, Paul gives us a rundown of what our response to this should be. The Lord has repositioned us by Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're called to respond by setting our hearts and minds on things above, by killing off the practices of our old earthly nature, and by taking off the unredeemed ways of the old self. To do this, Paul gives us three lists, which we'll look at in a minute. But first, let's take a look at the many significant contrasts in this passage. There's the earthly and the heavenly, the new self and the old self, death and life, things above and things below, the idea of hiddenness and appearances. And then there's quite a list of contrasts in verse 11. We've got Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, slave or free. Paul is not inviting us into a life of fence-sitting. If we're saved, we're saved. And there's a life of holy living, of being set apart to God, to get on with. Why would Paul be so very black and white about this? Well, let's go through this passage. You might like to have your Bible open at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Paul opens in verse 1 with, "Since then." He's moving from warnings about false teaching that he laid out in chapter 2 to calling them to what their life in Christ should look like. The Colossians are to set their hearts, that is their desires, on things above, the things of Christ in the heavenly realm. In verse 2, they are to also take their minds away from earthly things. All of their ideas, their thoughts, their passions, everything about their focus and desires should be in a heavenly direction, and only that, so that we live seeing things as God sees them and not as we see them. This is a huge shift from the unsaved viewpoint we were born into. It means the things of the world will fade in importance, and we'll see everything against a backdrop of eternity. Everything in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly should have his view or his filter over it, so that we see it from his perspective. In verse 3, we find we've died. We've died and are now hidden with Christ. Think back to your baptism for a minute, or if you're like a number of people around the world who've been waiting for baptism since lockdown, think ahead to what it's going to be like. We went down into the water and right under it, symbolically dying to everything of our past, our old ways, and the things that connected us to the kingdom of darkness. Take a minute to think about that moment of death and separation. Jesus died for this, for us, and then we came out of the water into the brand new life of this passage. We came out of the water, raised to life, and hidden in Christ. Hidden that we might know his concealment of us from darkness, that we might know his safety, his invisibility, and his security. Have you ever come close to having an accident, and then somehow, by no effort of your own, the accident was avoided? I remember in Canada, driving slowly but slightly losing control of my car on an iced up major road. This is very easy to do and happens a lot there. And I skated slowly across three lanes when trying to stop at a red light. It was truly a moment of hiddenness. I stopped at those lights safely, looking at the drivers in the car who pulled up beside me on my left and on my right. They both put their hands together in a praying motion. We all knew the Lord had spared us from what might have been a terrible accident. So, having established who we should be looking to, that we died, were raised again, and now hidden in Christ, fully positioned by him for the new life God's planned for us, with all of its breakthroughs in sight, now we come to three lists with very practical and clear instructions for holy living. Here is one side of the coin. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that is the parts of your bodies: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Well, this was a typical list for Gentiles of the day to walk away from. Here are the things that had a great pull on them and were normal before they came to faith. Believers are to put to death or leave behind the old behaviours of the old life, where the parts of their bodies, their flesh, that is sometimes the flesh you can touch and sometimes the flesh that is your inner desires, where those things wanted to continue to corrupt them. Sexual immorality, or porneia as it's called, is first on the list. That refers to any kind of illicit sexual activity. Paul writes in Ephesians that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality among believers. We've been joined to Christ and are therefore called to live a certain way. Sin should trouble us because we've been called out of slavery to these and other passions. Next up is impurity, meaning both physical and moral uncleanness. Then lust. Lust is uncontrolled, illegitimate desire, a kind of depraved passion. Evil desire is next. Now that's craving wrong things, forbidden longings. Greed is a desire to have more or coveting something that's not rightfully ours. It's that thing of wanting or loving or worshipping something more than God, which is why it's listed here as idolatry. Paul says, we are to put these things to death. We are to destroy their strength. That is, we are to do this. A dead thing should not move or speak. It certainly shouldn't be able to clamour for our attention. When I was in Mozambique, the heat was like my greatest enemy, and initially I'd feel this strange kind of panic when I just sweat so much there would just be kind of rivers of water running down my body. It was quite revolting until one day I started talking to my flesh and I said, calm down, be quiet, this is just water. You will not perish from sweating no matter how disgusting it feels. And so, before long, my flesh went quiet, and the fire went out of the situation. My flesh no longer had any power. I declared it dead. I'm referring there to my flesh as being my physical self, just to give you an illustration. But Paul's writing of the flesh as also being our inner self, the desires of our old self. The flesh is powerful, but Paul says we are to put these old ways of life to death, or, it says in verse 6, we will experience God's wrath, his judgment. It's on the way. How will the Lord find us on that day? He is totally opposed to sin. He's holy. In him there is no unholiness and no place for it. This is a big warning verse. Sometimes that judgment is already visible and experienced. Drugs, for example, usually lead to addiction. Promiscuity often leads to disease. There will be consequences for participation with the things in this list. So we need to be motivated to drive out that list of verse 5 and also the one coming up in verses 8 and 9. Here it is. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. So there's the second list. Anger, which in the Greek is a kind of smouldering, simmering anger, sitting below the surface, ready to erupt. Think of a hostile person. Rage, or wrath in the Greek, as it is in some translations, is something explosive. Think of anger, as I just defined it, which suddenly gets let out of its cage. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And Paul gives us great encouragement to hand our anger over to the Lord in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Who hasn't been on the end of anger at some stage in their life? It's a horrible thing. Next up is malice. A malicious person desires to strike out and harm others. And then Paul says to get rid of slander and filthy language. You know, with all these things, there can be dregs in our lives after we get saved that we need to deal with. Slander is the word blasphemia. And there are believers who say the word, I'm going to spell it, J-E-E-Z. They say that word as an expression of amazement or like an exclamation mark without realizing that it's a derivative of the name Jesus. It's actually a form of blasphemy. Slander can also refer to speaking against others in inappropriate ways. We've been given such a power in our tongues. Power, the Bible says, will bring life or death. And one day we'll need to give an account for every word we've spoken. To speak slander against someone doesn't bring life to that person, and it brings judgment on the one speaking. And this all flows into the next troublemaker on the list: filthy language. Swearing, for example, perhaps in moments of anger or frustration. If we can stop for a minute right here and consider that we are a temple for the Holy Spirit, that God himself has chosen to live inside believing human vessels. If we really get this, how could we possibly use language that would offend him, the maker of heaven and earth, who has the best in mind for us at all times? How can we use our tongues or any part of us involved in these lists to grieve him? We are powerless without an understanding that he lives in us by his precious Holy Spirit, but so powerful against trouble when we start to grasp this. And finally, we come to Paul's admonition that we're not to lie to each other. In the Greek, this word also implies cheating or defrauding. And like some of the others in this list, in these lists, it goes right back to the Ten Commandments. Paul's argument is that we shouldn't lie because we've taken off, it's already happened, we've taken off our old self, which means our old practices have also been taken off. In verse 10, he continues this line of thinking, reminding us that we've put on the new self. So it's like he's saying, renounce evil and obey God's ways. In being brought into right standing with God, we have assumed the role of a new person who is now to be guided at all times by the Holy Spirit. Paul's call to honesty here is in keeping with his call for believers to act like the new people they've become, to cast off old behaviours, to adopt new behaviours, and to become Christ's ambassadors. This new self that we've put on, which we'll hear more about next week, is being constantly made new in understanding in order that we might increasingly better reflect the image of God. When people see us, they need to see the mark of God on our lives. Finally, in list number 3, which is verse 11, Paul pulls down all divisions in this new life, which is marked by unity in the kingdom with no cultural, racial, or national barriers. So having taken a look at these verses, let's step back from them again. We are to put to death and rid ourselves of Paul's list of sinful practices. By now, there may be some things in this list that the Holy Spirit is nudging you and me about, and we might be saying, but I've tried my best and I can't get rid of these things. Well, Paul's not backing down, even though it's hard, because he knows what's best for us, to put them to death, to rid ourselves of them. Well, how are we to do this? How is this possible? This departure from the flesh, from our ungodly desires, so that sin will not reign over us. Some of these things even feel good. Lust and anger, for example. Max Lucado shares a story of a couple of newlyweds whose honeymoon didn't start out the way they intended. Arriving at their hotel late on their wedding night, they entered their room. Of course, they'd booked a very special room, something very romantic. But that was not what they found. The room was tiny, without flowers or a view. It gets worse. There was no bathroom. There wasn't even a proper bed, just a sofa bed with a lumpy mattress. It was too late to do anything about this then, but next morning the groom stormed down to reception and he vented. After he'd finished and gone quiet, the receptionist politely asked a question. "Sir, did you open the door in your room that leads to the bedroom?" He went back upstairs, mystified. Walking in, he opened the door beyond where they'd been and in shock came across the most stunning room, a king-sized bed, beautiful bathroom, amazing flowers and $1 million view. If only he'd tried the door the night before. There was so much available to him and it was all so much better than what he knew. It was just as he'd expected. The Holy Spirit is our door to the room with the view and to the fullness of life on offer. We are called to become, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, to become in daily experience what we are in Christ. We need the power of the Spirit filling us with God's love to a measure that's greater than addictive or lingering sin if we're going to live as a new creation. We need a mighty experience of God's love poured in by the Spirit if we want to walk as the new creation and not as the old one. What looks like a list of rules will become love responses when we grasp his goodness and let everything flow from this relationship. Strings of bondage to the things in that list will be cut. Chains of vice and addiction break. Strongholds fall when we're in love with him. In lingering in his word, sharing deeply with him, listening slowly to him, wasting time in worship, encouraging each other in the spirit, maybe journaling, being connected to each other, loving him in all the ways we know, living from the secret place, connected to him. Right there, in this place, these things have to fade away. In loving relationship with the Father through Jesus, these clinging challenges dissolve. Our love for him needs to be bigger than the hold these things have on us. We don't have to conquer these sins. Jesus did it on the cross. But we do have to live in intimacy or we will not be free. Sometimes ministry is needed for this, but often freedom comes just in the heart-to-heart and face-to-face time spent with the Lord. He is our closest friend. Wretched problems of sin are smashed by his presence. This is an invitation to deeper love for him now. Tell him how good he is in your trial and in your agony. Tell him you trust him. Tell him he is everything you need. And tell him when you read the word what you love about him. Remind him of the good things he's done in your life, and your soul will be strengthened as you do this. Look at him and his goodness only. If you have nothing but breath to thank him for because all is going wrong, love him for giving you breath until he takes you to glory. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, consuming fire. Consume all the wrongs, burn them up in our lives until all that remains is you, just your presence, just your goodness, and us living as new creations. Captivate us, Jesus, we pray, so that sin has no grip. Change us so that we'll never be the same. Lord, the place we've been living from is not enough for this season. Lord, we need you more. We want to love you more so that the sin of our old life no longer has a hold. I pray for a truth encounter today for each of us who want to be free of old fleshly ways. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us of where we've let the old stuff of our past stick around when you've called us to a new life. We're sorry for partnering with things of darkness and we hand them over to you now. Holy Spirit, would you fill us with so much love for Jesus that it washes away all desire for that thing we've just let go of. Please fill us with such a love for Jesus that our desires become fully conformed to yours and that our love for you would totally overshadow, dominate and eradicate other desires which have previously felt like unstoppable forces in our lives. Thank you that right now you're pouring your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. More love for you, we ask, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, with a full measure of love for the Father that diminishes and blows out every last trace of worldly desire. Greater are you, Lord Jesus, who lives in us, than he who is in the world. Change us today. We ask to see you before us. We ask to encounter you in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.